Let us pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Scriptures, the living voice of your Holy Spirit. And we pray this night, Lord, that you would give us humble spirits that might tremble at your word. Help us, please, to hear your word. And may our hearts be softened to receive, to believe, and to do it. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen. In your mind's eye, I want you to come back with me to Jerusalem in 587 BC. And to a scene of total misery and desolation. The walls of the city are broken down. Once the giant carved stones that sat on one another now lie scattered on the ground. Wreckage and rubble lie scattered over all the streets. Everything is covered in filth and grime, a layer of soot from the fires that are still burning across the city. The outer wooden gates, once so strong to keep out any enemy, have been pulled down. Houses lie empty. The wide open squares that once saw children playing in them, and old men sitting in the shade of trees, once places full of the hustle and bustle of commerce, now lie silent, empty and lifeless. Once where kings would march in splendour, the rats now walk unafraid. And amidst all of the destruction, the smell of rotting flesh and dead bodies still lingers. The stench of death. And a few scattered survivors, starving, hopeless, are picking their way through the rubble in a desperate search for food. And in a few darkened corners, there are the sobs and moans of the grieving. A mother for a dead son. A father for an enslaved daughter. A child for missing parents. Jerusalem has been utterly destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar and the armies of Babylon have conquered and ransacked the city. It feels like the end of everything. It feels like utter darkness. Misery is hanging over the city like a shroud. God's judgment has fallen. Because of centuries of idolatry, generations of immorality, God's wrath has come. God has judged his people. Jeremiah the prophet wrote Lamentations at this time as a meditation on this tragedy, as a way of expressing his grief and his sense of loss and sorrow. But it's also to provide us with a theological explanation of what has happened. Jerusalem, the city of the Lord, has fallen to pagan Babylon. But not because God has failed. Not because the gods of Babylon were stronger. But because the Lord has used Babylon to judge his people for their unfaithfulness to his covenant. God has judged them for their sin. The book is also a literary masterpiece. It's a poem, it's a song in Hebrew, it's an acrostic, meaning that it's written in sections where each letter of the Hebrew alphabet begins a new verse. But it also points us to the only hope for those who are under God's judgment. The hope of God's steadfast love. The climax of the book actually comes in the middle, which is often the way in Hebrew writing. If you look with me at chapter 3 and verse 22. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. That is the word to somebody under the judgment of God. There may yet be hope, because God's steadfast love is so great. In Lamentations, you hear the voice of Jerusalem. The city is personified and speaks like a lady that's been ravaged and assaulted. It's personified and given her voice, and the city speaks and expresses her shame and her horror and her grief. And it's the city's voice that you hear in verse 12 of chapter 1. And the message that I want to bring to you tonight, it is the voice of the condemned. It is the shout of a soul despairing under God's judgment, crying out against the indifference of her neighbours. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Behold and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow. The surrounding countries and nations cared nothing for Jerusalem's distress. There were no rescue parties sent to bring aid, unlike, say, today, when you see what's happened with the response to the Philippines. There was no cavalry riding to the rescue. There was only a cold, heartless apathy, indifference from a watching world. Some, like the people of Edom, even seem to have mocked Jerusalem's downfall. Now, why does this matter to you today? Because this is more than just a history lesson or a lesson in great literature. The Word of God has a message for you in this verse. This is relevant to you because the sin of our time, of our age, is the sin of indifference, the sin of apathy, of ignoring, of not caring, of being unfeeling, uninterested, hard of heart in the things of God. So I want you to consider this cry as it's directed in two different ways. First, to the non-believer, to the surrounding peoples of the world who do not know the Lord. But then secondly, this cry, as it is directed to God's people, to believers, to us as Christians. Is it nothing to you who pass by? This is a cry to the unbeliever against the indifference of their unbelief. What had happened to Jerusalem should have terrified the rest of the world. It should have been taken as a terrifying warning of God's wrath. Yet, the world carried on with life as usual, not fearing God, not seeking him. But the warning is this: if God can do this to those who are his people, then how much worse will his judgment be for those who were never his to begin with? This cry is a shout of warning. Wake up. Don't you realize how terrible the judgment of God really is? There is no sorrow like my sorrow. To be judged and punished by God for sin is something truly horrific and to be feared. Jerusalem is crying out, how can you ignore the judgments of God? Does it mean nothing to you? Can you walk past this terrible scene and not be turned to repent? Now, the message is still the same today. God's judgment is a terrible thing and is to be feared. And it is coming. Yet, the response that we face from the majority of people is not anger to this message, but indifference and apathy. It's considered a child's story to scare people into being good. A ludicrous idea. It's been caricatured into a bearded man in a white robe holding a big stick. And most people carry on with life as if there is no judgment from God. How can you ignore me, says Jerusalem? Look at what has happened to me. God does judge sin. And it is more horrible than I can bear. In the judgment of Jerusalem, you see, in that horrific scene that I tried to paint for you, and I'm sure it was much worse in reality, you see a little glimpse of the reality and power of God's wrath. Now, no doubt, it is just a glimpse. The Lord speaks in the prophets about withholding his full fury, withholding his full wrath against Jerusalem, because he has mercy on them as his people. And that this wrath was just for a short time. It was to be quick, because he is merciful. But there is a wrath and judgment coming that will not be restrained, that will not be limited. If this were so terrible, how much more is that to be feared? Is there anything in the Bible as clear as the doctrine of the judgment of God, of endless eternal punishment? It is there in the pages of the Bible from the first to the last. In the beginning, God sends fire on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to make an example of them. And it is there at the very end of Revelation, the promise of fire that will come to cleanse the earth. Individual sinners, people, real people, are going to be cast into what is described to us as being like a lake of fire, a bottomless abyss, a place of torment, to be hounded by demons. You know where Jesus speaks about this generation being so wicked that when one unclean spirit is cast out, it's their fate is that seven worse demons will come in. That's a bit of a metaphor. What he's talking about is that the final judgment that's coming, well, it's going to be like being tormented by seven demons, a full number of demons. These people, these real people, will suffer in body and soul. Hell is pictured as being like complete darkness, desert wasteland, flames that never go out. All used to denote how terrible hell will be. Is there anything that shows how sinful the human heart is like the indifference this warning is treated with? Is it not totally illogical to be indifferent about a doctrine like hell, about God's coming judgment? Surely it would only be sensible to at least investigate if this is true. If it is true, then it must be avoided at all costs. It must be more important than anything else in life, even if you must pluck out an eye or cut off a hand. And if it is not true, it is a truth so horrible, it would surely have to be rejected and hated. But this is the point of Jerusalem's cry. It is true. It is true. It's real. There is this day of wrath and judgment. And like Jerusalem, our responsibility as Christians is to cry out the warning. Is it nothing to you? that God's judgment is real. When you see the storms and disasters that are ravaging the world, like in the Philippines, do you know, and I believe this firmly, that a true biblical worldview has to look on those things as part of God's judgment? And not to say that the Philippines are any more sinful than anybody else. We suffer these things collectively as mankind. But they are part of this judgment. It is real. But the book of Revelation speaks about this same spirit of apathy and indifference that destroys people's souls. In chapter 9, verse 20, it says there, "But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which could neither see, nor hear, nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, their sorceries, or of their sexual immorality." And so this is this cry to an unbelieving world that you and I must join in with. Is it nothing to you that there is this terrible judgment coming? But we need to hear what this cry means as it is directed to us as Christians sat here tonight. And that first of all, this is a cry for you to repent as a Christian. This terrible destruction was an act of God's discipline, as the way he would cleanse and purify his people of their sinful idolatry. The Lord is patient, and there have been many centuries of prophetic warnings until the Lord could not hold it back. The Lord had to act to redeem his people. You could say in the Exodus, he took his people out of Egypt. Well, now in the exile, he's going to take Egypt out of his people. But doesn't this teach you that sin in your life as his holy people cannot be taken lightly? God will have you to be holy. You can take the easy road of repentance and repentance, or you can take the hard road of the Lord disciplining you. But he will not allow his name to be sullied by an unholy Christian. So repent. That is the first cry of Jerusalem to you as a Christian. Get serious about the sin in your life. Pursue a holy life, lest you come under discipline like Jerusalem. But this cry is also a rebuke to your hardness of heart as a Christian. Do you hear this cry coming up from those under judgment now? Do you hear the cry of the billions of the poor and suffering today? From the slums of India to the homeless of the Philippines to the orphans of Ecuador. Do you not hear their echo that they're crying out with Jerusalem? Is it nothing to you that I have no roof over my head, no food for my body, that my children are starving and diseased? Is it nothing to you that as you pass by in your comfortable life, that I live in a refugee camp, that I'm forced to flee from my home because of war? Where is your compassion? Are we not all unfeeling and closed towards the cry of the suffering? Are you suffering from compassion fatigue? Do you say that I've got my own problems? Are you doing all that you can as a Christian to alleviate the suffering and misery of the world? If you do not, who will? But do you hear the cry of the suffering in this community, of the poor and the dying, the lonely, the cry of the addict, the abused, those from broken homes? What is the sin of the church in our time? It is indifference. It is apathy. It is a lack of compassion for the lost. But here too, this is the cry of the damned. This is the cry of those under the judgment of God. The devil has blinded the minds of millions. And here, Jerusalem if you like, on their behalf, is crying out in a way they won't until it is too late. Let me ask you, brother or sister, is it nothing to you that every day you pass by me when I am on my way to hell? Is it nothing to you that I am a creature made in God's image, your brother, your sister, your fellow creature, united to you in nature and flesh, and I'm facing an eternity of torment? And I am totally ignorant of this fact. I'm lost to the temporary things of this world. And I'm unable to find a way to be saved by myself unless someone tells me I cannot find the way. I am utterly lost in my sins. And you have the keys to eternal life. You have the gospel that can save me. You have the truth. Are you not hard-hearted and lacking in your compassion for the lost? Do we weep as Jeremiah wept? Do you not fail to pray for them, to reach out with all your strength? Is not the real reason not our lack of ability, our lack of time, but our lack of love? Hear this cry of the damned. Is it nothing to you? The church is asleep and seems so passionless and empty of compassion for the lost. There appears perhaps a misguided fatalism in many Christians' minds. The idea that since God is sovereign and has elected who will be saved, that therefore, at the back of our minds, we think it really doesn't matter what we do or don't do in evangelism. God will save who he will save, with or without us. What a terrible misunderstanding of the truth. Our charge is not to rest back and believe we have no responsibility. We do have a responsibility. We do make a difference. We are the means God will use. If no one is speaking the gospel, there is no means to be used. Why is there so little evangelism amongst us as Christians? Is it not our indifference and our apathy? And there is the terrible problem of our busyness, of our inconsistency, of having other priorities. The Apostle Paul complains about the indifference of Christians. You know how gracious and generous the Apostle Paul is. Even like to a church like in Corinth, he starts off praising all that's good about them. But you know, there's a real insight in the letter to the Philippians, where it's almost as if Paul lets down his guard for a moment and his real sadness comes through. Because he says there in chapter 2 verse 20, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own and not the things of Jesus Christ." What an indictment. That Paul says there's no one I can rely on. There's no one who in their heart cares for the spiritual state of the people. Because everyone's too busy. Too busy with worldly things. Can you hear the sadness in Paul's words? And what Paul found to be so in his time could be said of us today. So this is a cry, Christian, of the damned. Is it nothing to you who pass by? But finally, it is impossible to hear this cry without realizing it also points forward to another day of judgment on Jerusalem. That there was another day, a far worse day of judgment, when God's wrath fell upon the city. But it did not fall on everyone. It fell on one solitary figure who hung on a cross outside the city walls when the Son of God suffered, that many might be saved. Yet these words could come from his mouth. "Is it nothing to you, my child, that I have suffered and died for sinners and given my life for them? That you are so cold and indifferent about evangelism? Does my death count for such little?" Ian Hamilton, whom you will know as our minister in Cambridge, showed me the words of one of the Scottish divines. I apologise, I can't remember his name. But this Scottish preacher once said, "The only way to hell is by wading through the blood of Jesus Christ." If we are indifferent to the fate of the lost, surely we cannot be indifferent to what Christ has done. Surely there, if we come back to the cross and meditate upon the love, the lengths that Christ was willing to go to for sinners, it might revive our cold hearts. It might make us burn again with the love and compassion for the lost that we desperately need. Do you need to repent tonight of your indifference and apathy to the fate of the lost? Then come to the cross. Come meditate once again upon what the Saviour has done. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we humbly ask for your mercy, for our great sin in not sharing your heart's compassion for the lost. Lord, we pray that you would have mercy upon us and that you would fill our hearts tonight with your great love and compassion for those in need. And Lord, though our strength is small, we pray, O Lord, that you would send us out with new power, with a new zeal, to bring the saving news of Jesus Christ to all that we can. For his glory, for his love's sake, we pray. Amen.